I'm going to highlight one thing that Rick already said. And if you're like, I really know most people at the church, the directory's not that big of a deal. I don't yet. And so do it for me. I told Rick to say that we're not sure you can get into heaven unless your picture's in this directory. And he said, no, yes. That's not true. We turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. So we'll say the phrase, this is the life, right? And usually what that means is, I'm having a good time. I'm in a moment where I really like what's happening. There's an online dictionary that says, this is the life means one is enjoying their present situation, that it's easy, painless, smooth, effortless. And the phrase betrays kind of something underneath that, which is, that's actually what we want. That's what life should be like. We think it should be smooth, effortless, painless, easy. And, you know, it doesn't really turn out that way. Jesus, who is the life, is doing his thing. He actually just healed a man from a debilitating illness, again, showing something about his life that could invade our illnesses and overcome them. It's a beautiful scene. And the response to his healing is what we read last week in John. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. That his life came into the world, and people who presumably want to live saw life embodied and said, we got to get rid of him. It would be better to have him dead. They wanted life dead because they had grown accustomed to death and didn't even know it. Sin brings death, and we're so accustomed to it, we don't even realize that life is real life, is going right past us. This passage helps us see how we can come to Christ and find this real life. So before we read this passage, would you join me in praying for God to bless the time we spend in his word? Father in heaven, we want to live, but the temptation and even the habit for us is to look for life in our possessions or an accomplishment or our work or a sense of meaning. We're always chasing after this and trying to construct something that will be life to us. And you have made us to draw life from Jesus, from his love and affection, from knowing him. Jesus said that this is eternal life, that they know, that we would know, the living God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, Father, we pray that you would bless this moment in your word, that you would help us to have open eyes, spiritually speaking, that you would give to us faith, that you would awaken us to this life in Christ, and that you would help us turn away from these counterfeits and false ways of trying to find life in a dying world. Help us see Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage is John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 19, and I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead who will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. You may be seated. You know the commandment, do not take the Lord's name in vain? Well, these ancient Jews had a tradition where they wouldn't even say the name of God. Printed in the Old Testament, it was four consonants. There were no vowels, so they probably knew how to pronounce it because of tradition, but they never said it. The idea was if we never say it, then we obviously can't take it in vain. And so out of just a sense of God's holiness and awesomeness and reverence for him and reverence for his name, we won't even speak his name. It's too high for us. So what they would do when they came to his name in the Bible, they would substitute the word Adonai. That's the Hebrew word for Lord. It's also why when you read the Old Testament and you see Lord in all capital letters, it's our tradition too. We read Lord, just like the ancient Hebrews. Adonai. All right, well, if you take the consonants from the four letters that would sometimes be pronounced Yahweh, and you were to put the vowels from Adonai, and you were to insert them just right, it would lead to the word Jehovah. Well, that's why people have used the name Jehovah, taking the consonants that are in the Old Testament and the vowels from Adonai and putting them together. Now, I'm telling you this, because if these people had such reverence, such a sense of the distinction and awesomeness and transcendence and holiness and just fear of God, when Jesus comes along and says, my Father shows me everything, and I'm doing what he's doing. If you don't honor him, if you don't honor me, you're not honoring him. When he says words that are so intimate, so identifying, they didn't mistake that for anything but him saying there's an intimacy between the God they revered, or at least thought they did, and Jesus, and it incensed them. They could not believe this. And now, what's happening? They thought they had life with God pretty figured out. They knew what God would be like. They were anticipating his Messiah coming. They knew what he was going to do and to be like. They had it all written out. They had preached their sermons. They would have been glad to sing a whole bunch of our Christmas carols, waiting for the Messiah. He is coming to you. And they would have dreamed of seeing the Messiah. Well, here is a guy saying, I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am the life. And it wasn't the life they wanted. He was betraying their expectations. They had expectations that what the Messiah would do would be to come in power. He was going to come and fix everything. He was going to come and say, Israel, my people, I'm going to give you back the glory you had when David and Solomon were king. I'll throw off Rome and you will be great again. And it was all they could imagine. But do you know what Jesus came like? He came from a town called Nazareth. I'm not even familiar with the towns close enough, but Trinity's too big to be thought of like Nazareth. Nazareth was a nobody town. And Jesus came from a poor family. When he was a child and brought to the temple, they offered turtle doves. That's what families who were in poverty offered for their firstborn sons. He came in poverty. He came from nowhere. He is not building an army. He's not doing what David did, what Solomon did. He doesn't have the pedigree that they can see. In fact, they look at him and all they can see is weakness. Now, if you will fast forward with me just a little bit, ultimately they're going to succeed in their plan to put him to death. How weak was this Messiah? Even his own people could gain victory over him. The Messiah shows us something about life. Now, I don't know about you, but I have this passionate ambition to avoid looking weak. It burns in me. And Jesus would say, there's no life there. I don't know about you. I look around at kind of things that are happening in the world, and I've recognized that in this country and in our experience, Christians have lived a pretty privileged place. We've had a lot of influence over the course of our culture and life, and, you know, we live in the Bible Belt. It still is pretty comfortable being a Christian here, but you can start to feel some of those things that are changing, and it makes me nervous. But I have Christians who've come to know Jesus, and they go, losing power and being low in influence and being in poverty and being rejected and marginalized, that's just normal. You have possibly seen the TV series Band of Brothers, and there's a private, and he's speaking to one of the officers, I think is the way this scene sets up, and he's noticing that off in the distance in this direction are the Germans, and then in this direction there are some, and he's getting a report some in the other directions, and he goes, sir, we're surrounded. And the officer says, son, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. Christians, you're Christians. You follow Jesus. You're supposed to be weak and hated and unliked. Just normal. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for the times when it's been comfortable to be a Christian. That is a good thing. But it isn't normal. And it isn't life. Being in power isn't life. Being easy isn't life. In fact, what Jesus here is saying is I want to show you something. Verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He is saying, if you look at me, if you see me, if you know me, then you know the Father because I'm just like him. A colleague of mine once said, there is nothing ungodlike in Christ. You look at Jesus and you read about him in the Gospels, you see how he interacts. God is like Jesus. Now, this is a one we've already seen. We'll go into the temple and turn over tables and restore worship. But he's also a God who will look at the sick and say, be well. He is a God who will come to the possessed and the oppressed and say, be freed. He is a God who will come to the outcast and say, you're mine. He's a God who will come to the self-righteous and say, be humbled and repent. Jesus shows us what God is like, and in everything that you see Jesus do, that's the kind of thing God would do. And he's saying, this is where life is, that you would come and know this God who is better than riches and better than power. And sometimes it simply is this. We have to have Jesus take away those things we treasure so that we can know what we really wanted was Jesus. You ever had that moment where something's gone wrong, affliction set in, deep, painful heartbreak and disappointment, and you run to Jesus, and you cry, and you say, help, I need you. That's the only way you'll really know. Because if you lose all those things and you go, all right, Jesus, we're done, then you'll know what you really want and were those things. So he has to bring us sometimes to weakness and disappointment. He has to frustrate our expectations so that we don't go, what I really wanted was what I expected. What I really want is life in Christ. And he has a way of using that weakness to accomplish, well, verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. God takes your weakness not to just humble us, but also so that he will do great things, and everyone will know that must have been God. So long as we're in power and influence, we can always go, well, it's our power and influence working. When we lose it, then we go, it's God who is at work. In the 1940s and 50s, there were just about, number here in my notes, there were just about 500,000 Christians in China. China made an effort to say, we're going to officially be an atheist nation. We're going to crush out all these Christians and all these other religious groups too. It wasn't just Christians. We're going to crush them out. And so they began a systematic persecution of religious people, including Christians, destroying their buildings, arresting people. It was pretty intense. And they were so successful that they turned those 500,000 Christians into what is estimated by Purdue's University Center on Religious and Chinese Society. There's an organization at Purdue that studies religious and Chinese society, okay? Says that those 500,000 were crushed into somewhere between 93 and 115 million Protestant Christians today in China. That's more than the United States. Their weakness became the very thing that God used to spread the church. I want you to see that God is calling you to life that is transcending weakness and disappointment and affliction, and it's found in Jesus. It's where real life is found. And I want you to know something about Jesus that he rewards with life. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, to me, that feels like we change topics. God raises the dead and gives life, so he's given to the Son the power of judgment. Where did that come from? Well, they're actually very connected, because the first act of Jesus' judgment is not a judgment of the sin, it's the judgment of the righteous to say, you have trusted me, now I give you life. His first act of judgment is to reward his precious and beloved people with life. I'd ask you to raise your hands, but nobody likes doing that. How many of you have stood before a judge? Right. My experience a couple of times is that it's not pleasant. Neither time did I stand before a judge thinking, I'm so glad to be here. The last time, though, I was pretty sure I had a reasonable case for mercy. It was the day of Jacob's birth. He was born at the hospital, and the family was keeping our girls. And I was so excited to go get them. And I was driving along, and I was driving a little faster than the speed permitted. And a policeman stopped me and gave me a ticket. And I went to the judge, and I'm like, surely this is an occasion for mercy. And so he says, if you want to contest it, if you weren't speeding, and you want to contest it, you may do so now. And I said, well, he goes, listen, I've already given you the least fine you could possibly get. I've already set it up so that it's the absolute smallest thing that could possibly happen. So if you're guilty, then there's nothing else to say. And if you're not guilty, then we can contest it. And I thought to myself, well, I'm actually guilty, but I don't think this is going to work. So I just said nothing. I want you to know that if we were to stand before Jesus, that's what we'd have to say. And he looks upon his children, those who have trusted in him, and he says, here's what you get from your judge, life. As the Father gives life, so the Son gives life. Now, Jesus is a judge who gives even those who have committed cosmic treason amnesty. You're welcome back in the country to which you belong. Come to me and believe. Come to me and trust, for his grace brings him honor. Did you see that? Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. How do we honor him? We honor him because he gives us grace, because he forgives our sins, and instead of this death-dealing sin, he transforms it, and now life starts working in you. He gives you life in this inner person, and it begins to take over. Now, you must see this next point. If you don't, you'll only catch half of Jesus. Look at verse 23. So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he passes from death to life. Now, there is an implicit statement here. If we refuse to listen, if we refuse to come to Christ in faith, if we demand our own way and do not submit ourselves to him, then rather than passing from death into life, we remain in death. You must understand, it would be of no value for me to tell you all is fine, peace. All is not fine. We come naturally without Christ as dying people. And I don't mean chiefly physically dying. We come as people who are against God and under this judgment. We start in death. And we come to believe God's word and to trust Jesus. And he says, when you do, you pass from death into life. Why is this so important? Why must we honor the Son or remain in death? Doesn't that seem just a little self-serving of God? Pay attention or die. Well, let me just try to give you a couple of thoughts about that. First, it's not at all self-serving. The Father is not simply saying, come look at me. He's saying, have you seen my Son? The Holy Spirit does not come and say, I want to be top dog. The Holy Spirit says, the Father and the Son, come see, come behold. There is a devoted love within the Trinity so that what they want, what the persons of the triune God want, is for you to be able to honor what each honors, to share in this glorious life of the living God. But also, it's because you were made for fellowship with God. And you can't function without it. You are twisted and turned without Christ, and you are aiming yourself for death. And the only way to pass from death into life is to turn your face by faith toward this God who is real and who exists. The sin that we're accustomed to, the sin that we love, the transgression against God's commands, it isn't, oh, it's just, you know, normal human behavior. It's just, you know, no big deal. Everybody does it. It is a deadly poison, and it will consume you. And God sees it. And so he says, unless you come and honor me, there is no life. It's the only place in all of the universe where there is life. And so you must come. And I want you to see what happens when we come. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not will get, has it. Has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from life into death. Right now, God is saying, through Christ, you can come to know this living God who is the only sensible way to live the human life. It is the only way to live under God's creation. It is the only thing that can bring you out of that death-dealing sin into something that fills you and makes you what you're made to be. Everything else leaves you empty. Christ fills. And you get to taste that now. You don't get to know God in the future. Right now, you get to start walking with him. Right now, you get to gaze upon Jesus and live with other people who are all trying to trust in and get to know this God who's revealed in the scriptures. And he walks with you and makes you see. He gives the gift of his presence and his power in your life, even now, so that you might taste the day that's coming. What is the day that's coming? Well, look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. There's an hour coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice. Now go ahead and try this today. Swing by a cemetery on the way home and call out to people. Jesus says to these in the tomb, come out. And those who've done good, here it means those who have believed and followed the Lord, those who have entrusted themselves to him, those who have done so will come out to a resurrection of life. But those who have done evil, those who have persisted in their rebellion, who have rejected God and refused to honor him, will come out to a resurrection of judgment. But do not miss what he is saying. Even the grave must give way to the life of Jesus. If he just speaks the words, come out, your bodies will obey. And if you have trusted in him, that means even sickness and death and decay can all be overcome. The appropriate response to that is hallelujah. Jesus did not come merely to forgive sins. And he did come to forgive sins, but that is not nearly enough. He came to do far more. He came to touch every spot where the curse is found. Every part that sin has touched, damaged, and defaced, he has come to restore, including our bodies. He will raise the dead. I was years ago, Karen and I were at a bluegrass concert. I haven't gone to many, but this was a fundraiser, and it was local, and it was a good opportunity, and it was pretty good. And one of the singers there began singing these lines, you know, because you get a little spiritual in some bluegrass music. Here's what she's saying. I'll be waiting on the far side of the banks of Jordan. I'll be waiting, drawing pictures in the sand, and when I see you coming, I will rise with a shout and coming through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. Isn't that a beautiful scene, the idea that there's life after death, and though we've been separated, we get restored? I want you to know that is great, and it is not nearly enough. Just the idea that some ethereal existence, we might get back together again, is not enough. I was sitting in the front row at the graveside. And you only sit in the front row when it's someone who is close. And my father's body was in the casket. And all the service was over. They had done their speaking and done their praying, and I still sat there kind of stunned, gazing off into the distance. My mother reached over and she put her hand on me and said, "What are you thinking?" And I said, "The next time I see him, we'll be right here at this spot when his body comes out of this grave, and I will see him with my eyes, my real flesh and blood eyes. And this place of our greatest weakness and our greatest defeat will become the moment of our greatest victory. And the death of sin will give way to the voice of Christ for all who trust in him." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, there are a lot of problems that we face, and we feel like we can manage them or overcome them with some ingenuity or innovation. But sin and death have commanded us, have mastered us, and have owned us, and we are helpless before these enemies. But praise you, Lord Jesus, you are not. And even if sin has wreaked all its damage in us, you will raise us from the dead. Hallelujah. And for your people, there is a victory that is coming, and your strength that we don't expect in this moment. Today, we live in weakness. But when you speak, we will rise again, and we will stand a mighty great army before the Lord Jesus, giving you praise and honor, for you are a just and righteous and life-giving judge whom we trust. Give us faith today to taste your life that comes more fully when we hear Jesus' voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.